Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we actually dealt with the first part of verse 18. Now we're going to deal with the second half of verse 18 and then verses 19, 20, and 21 as well. The first part of verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, the second half of verse 18 says, "But be filled with the Spirit." So, that's a commandment. He didn't say, "I exhort you to be," "I suggest that you be," "I think it's a good idea if you will." He doesn't say any of that. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment from Paul. And he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." It's imperative. Something you must do. Now, please understand something. People have all kinds of strange ideas about the Holy Spirit, and they try to teach you every kind of thing in the world based on their opinion, based on their experience, based on what they've been taught. But you've got to check out the Bible and see what it says. Now, notice this, first of all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. I realize there's a large group of people that go around teaching that you get saved, you get Jesus Christ, but if you want to really have power, you have to have the Holy Spirit, and that's something that happens to you later. And they call that the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But if you read through the Bible, you don't see the phrase baptism of the Holy Ghost. You'll see baptized by the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit. But it's baptism of the Holy Ghost, you don't even find the phrase. Not like that. And the reason is this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that takes place at salvation because that's what puts you into Christ. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." You see, it's not something for the special elite that go to a special kind of a church and hear a special kind of preaching and have special kind of faith and all that other kind of stuff. If you're saved, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. If you're not saved, then you have not been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not a secondary experience. When they go to Acts chapter 19 to show you that it is, you're dealing with people that weren't even saved. All they knew was the baptism of John. They were Apollos' converts up in Ephesus. There were 12 of them. And the reason they didn't know about the Holy Spirit is because they had not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But when Paul preached to them about Jesus and they got saved, then they had the Holy Spirit. Now, this Spirit baptism is demonstrated or described for you in Romans chapter 6. A lot of people teach Romans chapter 6 as a water baptism, but you won't find water anywhere in any of the chapters of the book of Romans. It's not about water. It's about the Spirit. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" You see, the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ puts you into his death. In verse 4, it puts you into his burial. In verse 4, it puts you into his resurrection. In verse 4, it allows you to walk in the newness of life. And so, consequently, we have a crucified life, and it comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, don't be fooled. If you've been taught that and you believe that there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost is something that takes place subsequent to salvation as a special thing that gives you a special gift and allows you to speak in tongues and all that kind of stuff, you've been deceived as far as what the Bible says. Your experience is now taken precedence over the Word of God. and you refuse to believe what the Bible says based upon what you're experiencing, and you need to be very careful about that. You really do. You need to be careful about that. You need to actually go through and study exactly what the Bible says in context and not what it's being taught to you out of context based on experience. But now he did say be filled with the Spirit, and that is something that is a subsequent experience. That is something that will take place over and over again in your spiritual life. It's not a one-time experience where all of a sudden you get some spiritual gift. The filling of the Spirit is something that takes place again and again and again that allows you to serve Christ with boldness and with power and with the ability that God gave you. And that work of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen in an earlier lesson, can be quenched or can be grieved, and you'd have to be filled again. We read about the filling of the Holy Spirit as an example in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, where they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they spake the word of God with boldness and so forth. So here he says, be filled with the Spirit. That's something that you must strive to do continuously. Now, you're not going to get any more of the Holy Spirit than you got when you got saved. But the truth of the matter is, he can cool down, if you want to look at it in that picture, or he can warm up. As an example, take a glass that's filled and sealed and has a little bit of fluid in the bottom of it. And if you heat that up, that fluid will turn to steam and it will infiltrate or fill the entire vessel. That's like the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's actually no more fluid in there. It's just that it fills the entire vessel. And when it cools off, it all returns to a liquid and settles in the bottom of the vessel. And that's kind of like it is with the Holy Spirit. You've got what you're going to get. It's just that you can either be warmed up to the Holy Spirit as a matter of speaking and be filled, or cool off and then have it all settle into the bottom of your temple. Just a picture there. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit involves several things. It involves the elimination of sin, living in a right relationship with God, having good fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves serving God. It involves staying in the book, and it involves staying on your knees and not offending or sinning against the Holy Spirit. And so, consequently, you are commanded to do this, and we find in verses 19, 20, and 21 three very good things that you can do to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Or we can say the corollary is true. In 19, 20, and 21, there are three things that you cannot do if you're not filled with the Spirit. It just depends on which way you want to look at it. In other words, these three things that we're getting ready to look at require you to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do them. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will do them. Kind of thing like that. The first thing is, to be filled with the Spirit would be benefited by having the right music. Having the right music. Now, we know that music is definitely, definitely connected with your spirit, or with the work of the Spirit in your life. And what went on in the life of Saul back there in 1 Samuel is an excellent, excellent testimony to the work of the Holy Spirit, and then the results of what happens if there's music and stuff like that in the right kind of music. That's what I'm trying to say, the right kind of music that would cause you to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, 1 Samuel 16, 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said that was good. So they went out and they found David. He was a cunning player and mighty valiant, all that other kind of stuff. And Saul loved him. Verse 23, and it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. You see that? So your spirit is definitely, or the Spirit of God and the work that he has in your life, or the work of evil spirits, is definitely affected by music. As a matter of fact, there was a time when Elisha was going to prophesy, and he said, bring me a minstrel. And the minstrel came and played, and then after the minstrel played, he began to prophesy. So music is definitely connected with the work of the spirits, both good and bad. The evil spirit left at the sound of the harp. Now, the music, he talks about in verse 19, has a voice. He says, speaking to yourselves, and then singing and making melody. So it's not just a matter of the music and the singing, but it's also a matter of the words. What are they saying? Speaking to yourselves in three various mediums, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, so for one thing then, it should have some sort of a voice, some sort of words that have a testimony. And so he gives you the first category of music. The first category of music are psalms. Well, you know where those are. They're in your Bible. If you look back in there, you'll find that a lot of these psalms were written and then delivered to the musician. As an example, look at Psalm 36, and there is a, what do you call that thing up on the top, a proscript or something above the text? All right, it says this, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord." So that psalm was put to music because it was delivered to the chief musician. And so once it was put to music, then it could be sung. All right, Psalm 41, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David." Psalm 49, "To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah." Psalm 47, "To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah." Psalm 46, "To the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth." So the psalms were written as songs. They were written to be sung, and they were delivered to the musician to be put to music. And in Psalms, we find out at the end there in Psalm 149 and Psalm 150, the kinds of instruments that were being used that to sing the songs. For instance, let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp in verse 3 of Psalm 149. With the timbrel and the harp. Again in Psalm 150, what do we find? We find the trumpet, the psaltery, the harp, the timbrel, the stringed instruments, the organs, cymbals, high-sounding cymbals. There's all kinds of things there. Well, it's like a stringed orchestra. And all this stuff is set to that music. As a matter of fact, I think there were 4,000 instruments in David's musicians. So that's a tremendous amount of, a tremendous orchestra, tremendous amount of music that's going along with the Psalms. And, of course, you can see the words. There's a definite message in what he's saying. Speaking to yourselves, well, we oftentimes quote the Psalms. For instance, if you've been to a funeral, oftentimes you hear, what, Psalm, what, 23 quoted at the funeral. And you'll hear the guy, he'll say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and so forth like that. Psalm 22, regarding the crucifixion, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 14, that let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So you got all kinds of those psalms there, and they've really got a message. There's something you can speak. There's something that you can sing. There are words of God in psalms. So that's certainly one of the things that he wants you to do. All right, the next category of music that he gives you is hymns. I've got a hymn book up here on the desk called The Great Hymns of the Faith. Great Hymns of the Faith was by, or put together by John Peterson. And in this book there are, let's see, 538 songs. And they're all called hymns. It's called a hymn book. Things like Love Lifted Me, like Work for the Night is Coming, I Love to Tell the Story, Loyalty to Christ, Hold the Fort, Where He Leads I'll Follow, Follow On, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, Who is on the Lord's Side, Count Your Blessings, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, Nearer My God to Thee, Near to the Heart of God, all that kind of stuff, Lead Me Savior, Surely Goodness and Mercy, Be Still My Soul, Softly and Tenderly, all those kinds of songs that you've sung out of the hymn book. That's the second kind. And have you ever noticed, hymns are not very repetitious. There may be a chorus that's repetitious, but the words build. They have a tremendous message in them. So you'll have a chorus many times that's very much the same from all four or five stanzas, maybe three, depending. Like, for instance, at the cross, that's very famous. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Same chorus. But boy, have you ever read those four stanzas. Woo! The four verses of that song are tremendous. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. What a song! There are many like that in the hymn book. We still sing the old hymns here. We don't believe that having to go to modern music in order to attract a crowd was anything that led to anything but apostasy. We still sing those old hymns. Why? Well, we've got scriptural authority for it. He says psalms and hymns. And then he says spiritual songs. Now, you know what's going on in a lot of the modern church movements now is that people are moving away from the hymns and psalms, and they're moving into what they call choruses. And they call those choruses spiritual because they're very, you're kind of like your head in the clouds type thing, real ethereal. But it's the same thing over and over and over again until it becomes mind-numbing. And actually what happens is you get a feeling of the Spirit, not a filling of the Spirit. There's a difference. He didn't say, but be filled with the Spirit. He didn't say, but feel the Spirit. He said, but be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you may or may not feel it. When you feel something, that may not necessarily be the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of deception going on with that stuff. So you get these choruses. I don't know if you've ever heard them, but they just go over and over and over again. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is one. No doubt he is. He's very wonderful, but you just go over and over again. You know what it does? It puts you into a passive state of mind. I don't know if you've noticed that, but a lot of the hymns that are written in the hymn book are written to march time, 4-4, 3-4. Some of them are written to waltz time. Some are written to 2-2. But a lot of that stuff, like Marching to Zion and things like that, those things were written to a tune that was more militant, something that caused you to want to get up and go do something for the Lord. Here's one. I just opened the hymn book there and kind of flipped through till I found one that had a 4-4 time, Like a River Glorious. It's a beautiful song. It was written by Francis Havergal. Beautiful song. But it's written in 4-4 time. It's not the kind of thing that makes you end up being passive where you could receive the feeling of any kind of spirit that was present. It goes like this. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. It's a beautiful tune. It's been written to 4-4 time. It's written to march time. But it has more of a movement pace to it. It has something where you want to get up and go do something about what you're hearing. And most of the modern choruses, you want to just sit back and just let whatever comes toward you come toward you. And it's more passive. It's more subduing. Honestly, I've been in the presence of a congregation that's done that, and it was a spooky feeling, actually, to me, what that thing was like. You were getting ready to be exposed to something. You had been put in a passive state of mind to be exposed to something that wasn't true. All right, spiritual songs that are not necessarily like the modern courses. They're not soul music. They're not physical music. They don't have feelings. They don't put your heart and head in the clouds. And I'll tell you what's happened. A lot of the modern music now has gone all the way completely to rock and roll. That's the other side. The choruses are very, like that kind of deal. And then on the other hand, you got bong, 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 you know, this modern stuff going on. I'll tell you what's going on with that rock beat with quote-unquote Christian lyrics is not of the Lord at all. It's of the devil. There's no doubt about it. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we read about the devil in verse 13. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, the devil is a musical being. The tabrets of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes. You see that? He's got instruments in him, were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. That stuff is in the devil. So he's a very musical being. And consequently, he uses his power in order to convince people to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ and go after his kind of music. And his kind of music is right out of hell. People say, well, you're just talking off the top. No, I've been around that rock music. Back when we were in the banking business, we went to all kinds of concerts. We listened to all kinds of people play different kinds of music. And the stuff that's coming out today is Christian rock. That's the same stuff with a change of lyrics. And that stuff is satanic. It is preparing this generation for the coming of the Antichrist. Because if you'll read what happened when Nebuchadnezzar set up his image of gold in Daniel chapter 3, this is what you're going to find out. When they were to bow down and worship that image, he said, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Well, that stuff was not of God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow. So music is going to be used by the devil in the worship of an image. And I know in Revelation chapter 13, that image is going to have a mouth and it's going to speak great swelling words. He's going to deceive them that dwell on the earth by doing miracles. And that image is going to have life and power and speak. And whoever won't worship that image is going to be killed. And I guarantee you music is going to be connected with that worship. And this jangle bangle that's going on today called Christian rock music is nothing but rock music. You can barely, it says speaking to yourselves, and so you can barely understand what the people are saying. So music is a very important thing as it concerns the Holy Spirit. And if you want to be safe and you want to be right, stay with the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs. Now, spiritual songs are ones that don't affect the soul and don't affect the physical. They're not the kind of thing that work up a beat. You know, a beat like it is in all the other kind of rock music. It's a spiritual song, and it puts all of your mind and heart on the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ and is connected absolutely with the Bible. I mean, as we've gone more and more to modern Bibles, we've gone more and more to modern music, and the world is absolutely getting set up for the work of the Antichrist. And you'll find that if you stay with that stuff that's biblical, then what's going to happen is the right spirit's going to come in, and you're not going to be as easily deceived. All right, now the second thing, I know we spent a lot of time on that, but music is very important to the work of the Spirit, as you've seen, about what happened to Saul and how David was able to move that evil spirit off by playing a harp. All right, the next kind of thing that you see is thanksgiving in verse 20. You can't really give thanks to the Lord unless you're filled with the Spirit, and if you want to be filled with the Spirit, one of the things to do is be thanking the Lord, even in tough times. He said in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's the will of God. It's the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will. When you pray, you're to pray with thanksgiving. He said, be careful for nothing. There are a lot of people that are worried today. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. So you've got to be thankful. And this is the most discontented generation. I don't know about prior generations, but I'd say this one is very discontented. They always want more, and they're never satisfied with what they have. And consequently, God's not being thanked very much anymore. Listen, you can thank God for your health. You can thank God for your breath, for your eyesight, for your family, for your kids, for your church, for your Bible, for your bills being paid. And let's say that your bills are behind right now and you're struggling to try to get everything together by going out and getting a job. You can thank God for the work. You can thank God for the health to be able to get the work done. Let's say that you're disabled and you can't do the work. You can thank God for the work of His Holy Spirit in your life and for the provisions of the saints to help you get through the times. You can thank God for the prayers of the saints and for the ability to talk to God about those things. I know a fellow that's disabled and partially retarded because of the accident he went through. He can hardly even talk. And it takes 3 hours for him to get him out of bed, and they put him up by a square in Ohio every day, 5 days a week. And for 3 hours, he lies in a reclined bed, and he holds up a tract between two fingers. He says, "Will you let me tell you about the blood of Jesus? Will you let me tell you about the grace of Jesus? Will you let me tell you about the love of Jesus?" Now, there's a guy that had every reason in the world to complain. You think he's complaining? He's thankful. He's witnessing. He's trying to get other people into the kingdom of God. One day, God's going to give him the right mind and the right legs, and he's going to be able to talk right and walk right. He can be thankful for that. You see, as more thankful that people are, the more filled they are with the Spirit, and the more disgruntled they are, and the more discontented they are, and the more dissatisfied they are, and the more worried they are, then the less the Holy Spirit's working in their lives. So he says, just lay it aside and get thankful to God. And then he said this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, he didn't say submitting yourselves to each other in the fear of man. There are a lot of men that try to subdue other men under them and get you scared. Well, the fear of man bringeth a snare. He didn't say that. He said in the fear of God. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. You know, there are a lot of people today that want to do great things for the Lord right before the Lord returns because they know that Jesus is coming soon and they want to be able to do something big for him. So in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, the Lord tells you how to get that done. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So if you want to really be happy in the Lord, submit yourself to other people and find every way in the world that you can do something nice for them and instead of expecting them to be doing something nice for you. So what do we say in conclusion then? He says, be filled with the Spirit. It is a command of God. If you're not filled with the Spirit, well, it's the same thing as being drunk. It's just as much of a sin. One of the best ways to be filled with the Spirit, based upon our text, is get into the right music, thank God, and submit yourselves to each other and serve one another, love one another. And, of course, you can't do any of that unless you've got the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. And if you do, you're going to sense the filling of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So those are great things that we've learned today. And I realize you've probably heard some things about music that you really didn't want to hear. But the modern movement of going passive or going rock and roll is not the right spirit.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.